A couple months ago, I shared with you that we as a church are now working in partnership with an organization called the Foster Foundation in Uganda that operates a safe house for gay and transgender refugees. Being gay or trans in East Africa is brutal and often dangerous. So I shared with you how by wiring $400 to the foundation in Uganda, they were able to get three gay men out of Ugandan prison and back to the safe house. This is that safe house. It consists of only four rooms, 18 refugees living in four small rooms. Here are a couple of the residents of that house. Needless to say, 18 people living in one small house draws a lot of attention to the house in the neighborhood. And as the residents are coming and going, they've experienced verbal assaults, occasionally physical assaults, and some instances of robbery. Clearly, they need a larger and safer space. A couple weeks ago, the foundation found a rental house available with six bedrooms and a much larger living area, and best of all, a six-foot privacy fence around the yard, which of course makes it much more secure and ideal. This is that larger place. Rent is $420 a month. The foundation has enough to cover about half that rent on a monthly basis. So they approached us to ask if we could possibly help with the remainder. Our church's global outreach board carefully vetted the proposal. And thanks to your ongoing, very generous giving, we were able to make this happen. So today, those 18 refugees are living in this larger house in this more secure location. There are very few churches in the world that are responding to the plight of LGBTQ people in East Africa. We are. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity that makes things like this possible. Meanwhile, we all hear the cries and the pleas from the people of Ukraine. There is so much need in the world, it can feel overwhelming. But as we talked about a few weeks ago in our sermon series in 2 Corinthians, we mustn't let what we can't do keep us from doing what we can. And so this past week, we as a church family took our first step toward responding to the needs of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. On our Facebook page, we shared with you about an organization called Indiana Supports Ukraine. Deb Lawrence, who leads our Pendleton Oasis, works at a school where one of her colleagues is a Ukrainian American. That colleague and other local Ukrainians have formed Indiana Supports Ukraine in order to collect vitally needed medical, food, and clothing supplies that they then package up, ship to Poland for transport into Ukraine by various aid organizations. We shared with you the Amazon shopping list of Indiana Supports Ukraine. There, you can go on and select one item or multiple items depending upon what you're able to do, and Amazon then gives you the option of shipping those items directly to Deb's friend, to the home of Deb's friend, where volunteers converge upon her home to pack up all the boxes and to ship them to Poland for transport into Ukraine. I was so excited to see our overwhelming response. Again, thank you, thank you, thank you. But most importantly, Jesus says, thank you. I was hungry and you fed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. If you haven't yet had a chance to participate, go to our Facebook page, scroll down to the Ukraine posting, and there you'll find all of the information you need. And understand, this is just a first step, because in times like these, good people don't sit on the sidelines. In times like these, good people rise up and respond. We are a church that cares passionately about justice and helping those in need. As Jesus' brother James once said, if a brother or a sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, God bless you, yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. By the way, this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we'll be hosting a conversation about Ukraine, a time where we can discuss our thoughts and feelings, where we can share ideas for how we as a church family can mount an even greater response, and also a time to pray for our Ukrainian sisters and brothers. So join us here in the sanctuary Wednesday at 7 o'clock. But now, let's turn our attention to today's scripture passage. You heard Andrea read it just a few moments ago. As we come to the final installment in our sermon series on the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, let's start with a prayer. God, we are so grateful that we can make a difference in this world. We want to be channels of your love. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for an end to the persecution of LGBTQ people in East Africa. We pray that together we can make a difference. And today, Spirit of the Living God, speak to us through your holy word. Give us each one something today that can keep us growing in spirit so that we can make a difference in this world. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in class one day, a grade school science teacher told his students that they should not believe in miracles because miracles aren't scientific. As an example, the teacher recounted the story of Jonah and the well as found in the Bible and explained to the students that the throat of a whale is too narrow for a whale to swallow a human being. Therefore, that could not have happened. A little girl in the class raised her hand and challenged the science teacher. She said, "If the Bible says it, I believe it." Well, back and forth, the two of them went debating this point, when finally, in exasperation, the teacher says to the young woman, to the little girl, says, "Tell me how it could have happened. How can a whale possibly swallow a human?" "I don't know," the little girl says, "but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." With a sly smile, the teacher said, "What if Jonah's not there? What if he's in the other place?" "In that case," the little girl said, "you can ask him." In the Bible, there are a lot of miracle stories. In our own place, in our own time, we often hear stories of miracles. What should we make of that? Should we, as thoughtful, educated 21st century people, believe in miracles? If so, how do we get them? Why is it that sometimes miracles happen and sometimes they don't? Those are some of the questions that today's scripture passage invites us to wrestle with. As you know, the Apostle Paul is the author of the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. He was one of the leading apostles in the early Christian movement. And as such, God worked through Paul to do, we're told, a number of amazing miracles. For example, once Paul, with the mere spoken word, cast an evil spirit out of a young woman. In another instance, we're told that Paul, with the power of touch, raised up a young man who had toppled from a third-story window and died, raised him back up to life again. Actually, it's the way the scriptures tell the story, it's kind of a humorous story, because you see, a house church was gathered in this certain house, and they were meeting on the third floor of the house, and Paul was preaching. The young man was sitting in the window, and apparently Paul went on so long and got so boring that the young man fell asleep and toppled out the window. That's how the story is told. And I suppose the moral of the story is, if you kill somebody with your preaching, you're responsible for raising them back up again. I will keep that in mind. That's, by the way, why we meet on the first floor here at Life Journey Church. Seriously, though, we're told in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them. Paul, a miracle worker. Which makes today's scripture story all the more puzzling. First, a little background about today's scripture passage so that we understand its context. As I've told you before, Paul was the missionary who had planted the church in Corinth. Then he moved on his missionary journeys, and subsequent missionaries came through who were now trying to persuade the Corinthians that they should embrace a more legalistic and fundamentalist theology than Paul had taught them. As part of the effort to persuade the Corinthian Christians to embrace this more legalistic theology, these subsequent missionaries were taking personal shots at Paul, challenging his legitimacy as an apostle. So that's why at the outset of today's reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins that chapter by saying, well, if you're questioning my legitimacy as an apostle, maybe I need to brag a little bit about my apostolic credentials in defense of myself. And so that's why Paul began today's passage by talking about the exceptional revelations that God had given him, including one specifically that he mentions, where he was caught up into, quote, the third heaven, an ancient way of referring to the place where God lives. And Paul says that in that vision, 2 Corinthians 12:4, I was caught up to paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. By the way, I love that, because when we think of heaven, we tend to imagine heaven as being just a souped-up version of planet Earth. Earth with better finishes, right? That's how we tend to think of heaven. But here, Paul is suggesting that heaven is a place that is so infinitely other, human words can't possibly capture it. I love that. In any event, after Paul has finished bragging about his apostolic credentials, he then goes on to do something humble and disarming. He, this great apostle, starts to talk about his weaknesses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited, from being puffed up as an apostle, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul doesn't describe any further what this thorn in the flesh was. Apparently, he's referring to a physical affliction or disease. There are hints of what that affliction may have been elsewhere in the New Testament. There's a passage where Paul talks about a group of Christians that cared so much about him. Paul says, if you could have done so, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. In another place, Paul talks about writing with such large letters so that he can see what he's writing. So apparently, Paul had an eye disease that had left him nearly blind. So, Paul did what any one of us would do in a situation like that. Verse 8, three times I appealed to the Lord about this, about this thorn in the flesh, that it would leave me. Paul, the one through whom God had worked mighty miracles, now needs his own miracle. And amazingly, God does not answer him. Or to be more accurate, I should probably say, amazingly, God says no. So that in this simple personal story, Paul reminds us of a conundrum that all of us face. Why is it that sometimes prayer results in amazing things, but other times, nothing? Silence. We're all alone. Sandra was a particularly bright 5-year-old. She told her mom one day, "Mom, I want a baby brother." Mom, also very bright, and knowing that she and her husband were working on getting pregnant, said to little Sandra, "I'll tell you what, I've got an idea. Each night when you say your prayers, why don't you ask God for a baby brother and let's just see what happens." All excited about this, Sandra each night prays for a baby brother for a whole month. A month's a long time when you're 5 years old. And at the end of a month, nothing had happened. So Sandra gave up and stopped praying, stopped asking for a baby brother. But sure enough, several months later, one night, mom is rushed to the hospital. The next day, dad brings Sandra to the hospital, telling her, "We have a surprise for you." Dad ushered Sandra into mom's room. Mom pulled back the covers, and Sandra was stunned to see not one, but 2 new baby brothers. She was so excited. Mom said, "Aren't you glad now you prayed?" "Yeah," Sandra said. "But mom," she said, "aren't you glad I stopped what I did?" As Christians, we're taught to believe in the power of prayer. Miracle working power. And sometimes it happens. Extraordinary things. But other times it doesn't. What are we supposed to make of that? When I was 5 and not so bright, at Sunday school one day, I heard the story of Gideon being called to become the commander of a ragtag resistance force. The Israelites were being invaded by an overwhelming Midianite army, and much like Ukraine is experiencing at the hands of Russia today. And God called Gideon, a mere farmer, to rise up and be the commander of this ragtag band of resistance fighters. And Gideon was scared to death and wanted to be sure that he wasn't making mistakes. So he said, "God, you've got to give me a sign if you want me to do this." And Gideon's sign was he would lay a fleece, a piece of cloth, out on the ground. And he said, "God, when I get up in the morning, if you want me to become the commander of this force, then may the fleece be soaking wet and the ground around it bone dry." And that's what happened. To be doubly sure, Gideon asked for a second sign. He said, "Tomorrow morning when I get up, if you want me to do this, may the fleece be bone dry and the ground around it soaked with dew." And it was. Gideon got his sign and becomes this great commander of this incredible resistance force. Hearing that story, I went home all fired up and thought to myself, "I need a sign." So that night when I went to bed, I looked at my little green truck that was sitting out in the middle of the bedroom, and I said, "God, when I wake up in the morning, make my green truck red." I went to sleep with great anticipation. Awakened the next morning, sat up in bed, looked at my truck in the middle of the floor, and guess what? It was still green. Welcome to life as we know it. Does prayer really work or not? Do miracles really happen or not? In today's scripture passage, the answer is yes and no. First, let me be perfectly clear. I do believe in miracles. I believe there are enough credible, well-vetted miracle stories from our time and our place that an objective, thoughtful person should be persuaded that miracles do in fact happen. Case in point, I read a fascinating story told by Craig Larson, who is the editor of Preaching Today. Tells a story about a good friend of his named Ken Wallace. Ken was in his later 50s at the time this happened, a man of great faith, a big guy with a big toothy smile, Craig says. Ken began experiencing pain in his lower abdomen. Didn't think much of it, indigestion, who knows. But it persisted over time and it got worse and worse until finally he was forced to go to the doctor. Diagnostic tests indicated that he had a large malignant tumor in his prostate gland, and it was stage 4. It was too far gone for treatment to be effective. All they could do now was to keep him comfortable. Not long into this, there came a point where Ken asked a group of pastors to surround him, to lay hands on him, to pray for his healing, to pray for a miracle. Nothing. A while later, Ken's brother was in town visiting, and that night he told his brother and Ken told his wife, please start praying that God will either heal me or take me. The pain is getting too great. So that's how they prayed. Later that night, Ken was laying on the couch all alone in the room when all of a sudden, he says, I felt this warmth surging through my body. And then I realized my pain was completely gone. He says, I tried to sit up, but I was still too weak to sit up. So he called out to his wife, and he said, come in here a minute. I think Jesus may have healed me. He had a doctor's appointment already scheduled the next week. The doctor ran more tests, sent them off to Johns Hopkins, and the tests came back completely negative. His cancer entirely gone. Ken went on to live many productive years cancer-free. I believe there are plenty of stories like that that ought to persuade objective people that miracles do happen. And that's beautiful. After all, that's what we want to happen when we are in trouble, when someone we love is in trouble. That's what we want. We want God to do something miraculous. And sometimes overt miracles do occur. That's what I would call it, an overt miracle. By an overt miracle, I mean a dramatic change in our physical circumstances that can't be naturally explained. You might call it a miracle of physics and biology. I believe enough of those have been documented that an objective person should believe. But let's also acknowledge that overt miracles are rare and unpredictable. So what do we make of that? Why is that? In today's scripture passage, Paul offers a thoughtful response. Look again at what Paul said. Verse 8, 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this thorn in the flesh that it would leave me. Paul was intentionally asking God for an overt miracle. But verse 9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Here, Paul is introducing us to a different kind of miracle. Here, Paul is inviting us to embrace a whole new understanding of spiritual power and how it works. Here, Paul is saying that yes, God can do great, mighty, overt miracles, but what Paul gets in this story, it is a miracle, but it's not the overt miracle he was asking for. It's what I would call a covert miracle. If an overt miracle is defined as dramatic changes in our physical circumstances that defy natural explanation, a covert miracle is dramatic changes in our inner being that miraculously enable us to triumph over our circumstances. These are what you might call miracles of spirit. So two kinds of miracles. Miracles that change our outer circumstances, and miracles that change our capacity to triumph through our outer circumstances. What Paul receives in this passage is a covert miracle. The strength to power through and triumph through the weakness of his illness. And Paul indicates here that it's often in these covert miracles that God's power is most beautifully and awesomely displayed. After all, you tell me, which is the greater miracle? That a man should receive his eyesight back, or that God should use a disabled, nearly blind man to write a third of the New Testament, travel the world, and conquer the Roman Empire with nothing but the good news of Jesus Christ? Which is the greater miracle? Paul got a miracle of a different order, of a different kind, a covert miracle. And often God's purposes in the world are most powerfully accomplished through those kinds of miracles, through miracles of spirit. A case in point. Tony Campolo is a well-known Christian author and preacher. Once he was visiting a church in Oregon, preaching, and after the service, a man and a woman walked up to him asking for prayer. The man had cancer, so they asked Tony to lay hands on him and pray for him, which he did. Later that week, four or five days later, Tony says, after he'd returned home, he gets a call from the wife of the man that he had prayed for. Somehow she tracked down his number, and she reminds him, I'm the woman that was with the man that you prayed for this past Sunday who had cancer. Tony says, I immediately picked up on that word, had cancer. And he said, my first thought was, wow, this woman has tracked me down because she's going to tell me that her husband is miraculously healed. He says, your husband had cancer? Oh, she says, no, he died. Oh, Tony said, I'm so sorry. Oh, no, she said, don't be sorry. And Tony says, this is what she went on to say. When my husband came into that church last Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God for it. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. So he would lie in his bed and literally curse God. The more his anger grew, the more miserable he was for everybody around him. It was awful to be in his presence. But Tony, after you prayed for him, there was a peace that came over him and a joy that came into him. The last 3 days of his life were the best days of our life. We sang, we laughed, we read scripture, we prayed. They were such wonderful days. So I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. That's what you call a 2 Corinthians 12 miracle. Which is the greater miracle? That a man should be cured of cancer, or that a man should find a transcendent peace and joy even as he's dying? It was a covert miracle. It was a miracle of spirit. All of which brings us to the key point for today. If you are a person of faith, in every single situation you face, there is a miracle available that will be delivered if you have faith. What kind of miracle it will be, whether it's covert or overt, whether it's a miracle of physics and biology or a miracle of spirit, only God knows and only God decides. But there is a miracle available for we who believe in every circumstance if we have the faith to ask. 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Where in your life today do you feel most vulnerable? Where do you feel weakest? Where are you most tempted to say, I just can't do this. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough strength. That is precisely where God's power can most miraculously flow through you if you are open to it. Are you open to it? Two cows were out in the pasture grazing when a dairy truck drives by. Emblazoned on the side of the dairy truck are the words pasteurized, homogenized, purified, vitamins A, B, and C added. One cow looks to the other cow and says, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Where in your life do you feel... that was terrible, wasn't it? Don't fall out the window. I don't know if I can raise you up. The early service loved it. So I don't know what's wrong with you. Maybe they were delirious because they got up so early today. But anyway. Where do you feel weakest? Most vulnerable, yeah. But God is powerful in my weakness, so watch out. Where do you feel weakest? Where do you feel most vulnerable? Where are you most tempted to say, I can't do this? Be keenly aware. That is precisely where God's miracle-working power is waiting to flow through you to bring, if not an overt miracle, then a profound covert miracle into your life. That does leave one question, though. The question being, how do I know when to ask for an overt miracle or when to ask for a covert miracle? The answer, I believe, is do what Paul did. Paul began by asking for what he wanted. Paul wanted an overt miracle. But he was open to the possibility that God might instead want to give him a covert miracle of triumphing through his blindness. By the way, Jesus establishes that same pattern in his prayers. Remember how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, Matthew 26:39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So Jesus began by asking for the overt miracle of deliverance from the circumstance of the cross. He began by asking for what he most wanted. But he didn't stop there. He went on to pray, yet not what I want, but what you want, God. If this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus asked for what he wanted, but he was open to the possibility that God's will for him was not to miraculously escape his circumstance, but to triumph through it. And so in the process, in his weakness, God gave Jesus the power to triumph over the cross. It became history's greatest covert miracle. In Jesus' weakness, in the weakness of his dying, he ends up saving the world. So, which is the greater miracle? That God would have sent 10,000 angels to whisk Jesus away from the cross, or that God gave Jesus the strength to endure the cross and in the process to conquer sin and death? Which is the greater miracle? For we who believe, there's always a miracle available. Ask, seek, be open not just to the miracle you want, but to the miracle God is willing to provide. Let me close with this. On his blog, Greg Lucas, on his blog, tells a story about an experience with his special needs son going to his annual dentist visit. for his son, going to the dentist was always excruciating and traumatic. And this particular visit, he says, was especially traumatic. So that when they were coming out of the dentist's office, his son was so discombobulated that he refused to get on the elevator. Scared to death of getting on the elevator. A nurse, seeing this happening, walked up, knelt down, and said to little Jake, "Would you like me to help you walk down the stairs?" Jake was delighted. What the nurse didn't know is that it would take both her and the dad and a lot of time to get Jake down the steps. So they begin the laborious process of helping him down the steps. Jake is so grateful, his dad says, that every third step or so, he would stop and give this nurse a big, slobbery, wet kiss on her cheek. Each time, Dad says, I would apologize and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, but thank you so much. I'm so sorry we're taking so much." "No, not a problem," the nurse said. "Don't worry about it." Every third step, Jake would stop her, give her that slobbery kiss. His dad says, the nurse wasn't even wiping the slobber off her cheek. He said, "I just felt so bad for her." And it took us 20 minutes, he said. So that means she got about 100 of these slobbery kisses as they were walking down the steps. So when we got to the bottom, one last time, Dad says, I apologize to this nurse for all the time we took and for her enduring this with us. And finally, she said with a hint of anger in her voice, "Would you stop apologizing for your son?" She said, "You don't know how much I needed every one of those kisses." And Jake's dad says, a light bulb went off. "And I suddenly realized that through my son's weakness, God was using him to do something for that woman that nobody else could do. In Jake's weakness, God was strong. In your weakness, God is willing to be strong. In my weakness, God is willing to be strong." Where do you feel most vulnerable? Where are you most tempted to say, I can't do this? Be keenly aware that that is precisely the place where God's power stands ready to flow through you in the most miraculous and amazing ways if you believe. Do you? Amen.